This morning, I'd like to share with you from a story from the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel. But before we do that, we need to think about a little bit of background. When you read in the Old Testament some of the stories that are there, have you ever thought about all of those different, take Abraham, for example. Abraham moved from the country God had called him from to the land of Canaan. And it seems like at various spots along the way, he'd set up an altar. And many times later on, we read, here's that altar of Abraham. We read about Jacob, who when he was running away from Esau, he had a vision of a ladder and the angels going up and down the ladder. And so he set up a rock, called it Bethel. We think of Joshua crossing the Jordan River and setting up a pile of stones in the river and also on the shore. We think of Moses when the children of Israel had disobeyed God and he sent serpents among them and killed many of the people. And Moses made this bronze serpent for the people to look at and they were healed and the serpents were taken away. All of these monuments or symbols that were there in the Old Testament for the people to remember. Not something that they were to bow down and worship to, but it was a reminder of God's presence, a reminder of something that God had done for them. And that's one of those things we're going to be looking at this morning. Now we're going to be looking from 1 Samuel chapter 7. Again, we need to set up this story. And so if you have your Bibles open, we're going to just briefly go over, I'm not going to read it, but briefly go over, starting at chapter 4 in 1 Samuel. We see in chapter 4 that the Israelites and the Philistines are fighting with one another. The Philistines are encamped at Aphek. The Israelites are encamped at Ebenezer. Keep that in mind. It's not going well for the Israelites. The Philistines are gaining the upper hand. And the Israelites are saying, hey, we've got to do something here. We need help. And so the idea came to their minds, well, what do the other nations do? Well, they'll bring their idols into war, their images. Why don't we get the Ark of the Covenant? And let's bring that here to the battlefield. And maybe then God will help us. Failed to realize that that's not the way God wanted to be treated. Not like some lucky charm. Not manipulated. The people were to trust God, not try to manipulate Him. And we see what happened. The Israelites were soundly defeated. Many of them were killed, and the ark was actually taken by the Philistines. Note, too, at the end of chapter 4, that Eli, the priest, Eli, the one who was judging Israel at that time, died. Chapter 5 details all of the experiences of the Philistines with the Ark of the Covenant in their presence. We read about how they set up the Ark in their temple of their God, and how in the morning they would come and the idol would be tipped over. And in fact, eventually, his head and his arms broken off. They move him to the ark to another city, and the people get sick. Finally, they say, we've got to get rid of this thing. And so in chapter 6, we read about how they came up with a plan to send the ark back to Israel. And they did it by taking two cows who removed from their newborn calves, hooked them to a cart, put the ark on the cart, and said, if they go, then we'll know that this is from God. And exactly what happened. The cart went right back to Israel. The cows went right on their way, did not turn back to their calves. And the leaders followed. But we also see how when the ark got to Israel at Beth Shemesh, the people were overjoyed. But we also read how some of them opened the ark up to look inside and how that made God angry. And those who did that were immediately killed. And so there was fear in the hearts of the Israelites again, and they didn't know what to do. And so they took that ark and they brought it to Kiriath-Jearim. And that's where we're going to pick up our reading for this morning. They took it to Kiriath-Jearim. All right, we're going to start with chapter 7, starting with verse 2. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also judged Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. So the ark has been in Kiriath-Jearim for 20 years. And it says the people mourned and sought after the Lord. They lamented to the Lord. But it was 20 years. Obviously, they were not giving themselves completely to God because he waited 20 years. But notice a couple things that are happening in this story. First of all, God is bringing his people back. You know, all throughout the book of Judges, we see that cycle where the children of Israel fall into trouble and they're overtaken by another nation. And then they cry out to God, and then he sends a judge. Okay, this cycle is repeating itself again. God is bringing his people back. And who's going to be the new leader? Samuel. Now is the time that Samuel is going to assume that role that God has prepared for him. That was probably part of the reason for the 20 years, to get Samuel ready. Now God is bringing them back. And Samuel says, if you really want to repent, if you really want to serve God again, you've got to get rid of those idols. You've got to get rid of those foreign gods. Your service of God has to be genuine and true. Now, it's not that the children of Israel forgot who God was. They knew who their God was. But they just wanted to keep mixing in this worship of the Canaanite gods. They had this idea that because this land was so productive, that it must be because of the gods that the Canaanites worshipped. So we better include that in our worship as well. Failing to see and remember how God had destroyed these people and their gods, because he is the one only true God. You know, there was an appeal to it. Most of these foreign gods were gods of having to do with fertility. Fertility of the land and of the crops, but also their own fertility. It appealed to the sexual nature. There was also a desire to blend in. They didn't want to be different than the other nations. We see that coming very shortly as they want a king. But there was also a self-centeredness. They presumed that just because they were God's people, God would do everything they wanted, that they wanted. He would do it for them. Their worship was more a worship of trying to gain something from God rather than a total devotion to the God of the heavens. And it's easy for us to be critical of Israel, to say, why couldn't they just figure it out? But are we really any different? Is our world today really any different? We all know that those who are in marketing know that the way to market a product is to appeal to that sexual desire. We all know that we really don't want to stand out. We want to blend in as well. And we all know that we are too very selfish and self-centered. We want the things that we see out in the world, and we do our best to kind of walk the line between serving God and yet having everything of the world too. We want the best of both worlds. Samuel said to Israel, you've got to put that stuff away. You've got to devote yourself to God totally and completely. And then he will return to you. Then you will be his people once again. And he will bless you. And so the Israelites did. They got rid of the gods. And Samuel, as leader, said, okay, now, let's get together. Let's all go to Mizpah. And there we're going to formally, and in a way of celebration, we're going to commit ourselves to our God once again. We'll confess our sins, and we'll commit ourselves to him. And so they did. And it was going real well until God placed a test of their commitment in front of them. And that test was the Philistines heard that they were all together and said, all right, this is our chance. Now we can destroy Israel. Let's get over there right now. But Israel found out about it. And they cried out to Samuel, have God save us. So note the difference. Note the difference from what happened the first time or 20 years ago till now. There was a change. Where Israel before had tried to manipulate God and try to get him to do what they wanted by manipulation, now they realized that they were living under grace, that it was only by the working of God that they were going to be able to be saved. Their eyes were opened to the fact that they needed to be close to their God, in a relationship with their God, loving and serving Him. And then, yes, He would provide. Why? Because He was a God of His promises. That covenant promise that they would be His people and He would provide for them. But they needed to commit themselves. And while that's not the main point of what I want to get to, and I don't want this to turn into a moralistic type message, it is worth noting that we also need to reflect on our attitude to God. Are we being like Israel had been, where we as well are trying to bargain with God, saying, well, God, I've been to church and I've given so much money. You need to do this for me. Or are we going to be like Israel was now, realizing that they did not deserve to be God's people, but that it was because He promised to be their God, that they even existed at all. And the same goes for us. It is by grace that we live. It's not something we've deserved. God doesn't just place these tests of commitment in front of His people to say, all right, let's see now, are they going to pass or are they going to fail? These tests of commitment come to us because God wants to teach us. He wants to strengthen us. It's through those tests that we are drawn closer to Him, that we do grow stronger and more committed to Him. And then we see how God, in this story, destroyed the Philistines. The Israelites were allowed to chase them away, and they were given peace in their land. But the part of the story that I want to emphasize is the part where, during the battle, when Israel is chasing the Philistines away, Samuel stops and he sets up a rock. He sets up a monument. Again, not a shrine for them to come and worship, but a monument to remember. To remember what God was doing for the Israelites that day. To remember who their God was. And he called this stone Ebenezer. Now, it's interesting that he uses the same name as the city where they were defeated 20 years earlier, and where the Ark of the Covenant had been taken away. But he did this so that the people could remember the difference in the outcomes. 20 years ago at Ebenezer, they had tried to manipulate God, and they were defeated. When they placed their trust in Him, then God gave them the victory. God was their rock of help. You know, like I said before, all over Israel were these monuments, these reminders to the Israelites. And they needed them. But are we any different? What is it in your life? What is your Ebenezer? What is it in your life that draws you back to God, that helps you to remember His faithfulness, to remember His grace to you Now, for many people, maybe it's those bands that you, if you're in a hospital, you had a hospital stay, and that band that's on your wrist, and you hang on to that because you remember how God led you through a rough time. You know, in our home, as part of my wife's decorating, we have a pair of old suitcases. And these are very old suitcases. They don't latch. They're not going to hold anything. When we moved into the house we're in, it was my grandparents' home before them. And these suitcases belonged to my grandparents. And my grandmother had said, you can do with them whatever you want. You can throw them away. They don't work. But what's interesting about these suitcases is that if you look closely at them, there are stickers on these cases. These are the suitcases that my grandparents used when they immigrated from the Netherlands in 1949. And on that sticker is even the name of the ship that they sailed on, the Veenendaal. And I often wondered, because when they first came to this country, they lived in Illinois, and then we moved up here. Those suitcases came along. And I don't think they worked even at that point. But I'm wondering if that was an Ebenezer for my grandparents, that every time that my grandma was house cleaning and she came across those suitcases, she said, yeah, it's time to get rid of them, but wait a minute. Those suitcases helped her to remember how God took them from Netherlands, from out of a country that was destroyed by the war, and brought them to a land of opportunity, remembering his blessings. You know, I put this sermon together, and it was more like a New Year's sermon. But it's not just at New Year's time that we should take time to remember God's blessings, God's faithfulness to us. It's a good time, but any time and all the time is a good time to remember God's faithfulness. And not only his faithfulness, but to remember, too, our failures. Our failures when we don't trust in him. To remember that it's only by the grace of God that we are who we are. And then remember Samuel's words, too. Thus far has the Lord helped us. Now, not only are those words saying, okay, let's look back and see how God has helped us in this victory, but since God has helped us thus far, how is he going to help us for the future? Why has he helped us? And what will the future look like? God has helped us because he's a God who keeps his promises. A God who kept that covenant promise. A God who had a plan for Israel. And he was not going to abandon that plan. He was building his church then. And even though it really wasn't on Israel's radar yet, part of protecting his people, part of building this nation, was to fulfill the promise of that coming Messiah, too. Thus far has the Lord helped us. But he will also help us in the future. But Israel had to commit themselves to serving God, too, daily. Every day, we will serve God. And that's the way we need to live as well. We haven't been saved just so that we can, okay, check that off. It's done. It's taken care of. Now we can go our way. We got that little business taken care of. We need to commit ourselves to our God every day as well, to live faithfully, to show our gratitude to Him for all that He has done for us. And then, to pass it on to the next generation. You know, all those monuments that were all around Israel, they weren't just a reminder for those who were living in, who had lived through those things. They were a reminder to tell your kids, tell the next generation, this is who our God is. So again, what is our Ebenezer? What is it that we have that Israel did not have? We have the Word of God. And I think part of my challenge to you today is to make that Word of God your Ebenezer. It's in that Word of God that yes, we're reminded of our failures. We're reminded of who we are. But we're also reminded of God's promises. And we're reminded that our deliverance from sin and hell, is a result of God's grace to us. And it comes through our deliverer, Jesus Christ, not of anything that we work for ourselves. God has not left us without a reminder of His love. We have His Word. He's given us the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to remind us that Jesus has come. Jesus has accomplished everything that needed to be done. Our salvation is a sure thing because of His death and resurrection. And just as Ebenezer pointed Israel to their deliverance by the hand of God and the grace of God, that's what the Bible does for us. We have been redeemed. And just as Ebenezer was for those future generations to see, the Bible, the Word of God, is there for us to pass on to those future generations too. So we've been reminded. What are we going to do? Israel gathered together at Mizpah to commit and to repent. We've obeyed God's call this morning to come here, to gather in His house, to repent, and to celebrate who our God is. And that's good. That's what we should be doing. We should be here because that's where God wants us, and God wants us to encourage one another. God wants us to worship and to praise Him. But He wants us also to say, Lord, I will serve You. Wherever it is, whatever it is You want me to do, I commit myself to You. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do those things that right now I'm probably uncomfortable with, but I know You want me to do them. Help me to do them. You know, and just as the Philistines gathered to destroy Israel when they were all together, we know that there are forces in our world today too that are poised to destroy us. What are we going to do? How are we going to face them? Where are we going to find the assurance that we need to face those forces of evil? So again, my challenge is to take this Word of God, is to find time each and every week to spend time in it, to read it, to allow God to fill you, to His Holy Spirit to work in you to understand that word. And let's make it a priority to tell the next generation. That's something that has been a real passion for me since I became grandpa, is to tell that next generation. But you know, they want to hear. They want to hear those stories. We need to tell them. But then another thing, which I've also learned, we need to listen to them. Sometimes we think that that generation that's coming behind us doesn't have a faith story yet. They do. Let's listen to them. Let's listen to their struggles. Listen to how God is leading them. You may be surprised. I know I've been. There is one difference between this story and us. In this story, Israel gathered at Mizpah in a way to shut the world out, to be close together, to stay true to God. The difference is now, today, yes, we are gathered together to encourage one another. But we are turned loose. Turned loose to go into this world and to spread the influence of God's kingdom wherever we go. People of God, what is or what will be your Ebenezer? Will you join me in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, you have challenged us. Challenged us by your word. Challenged us to look at our lives, to see where it is that you are calling us, challenging us to recommit, to give ourselves totally to you. Help us to do that. Lord, it may be a scary thing to think about, but Lord, take away those fears. Help us to see that this is the way to truly live, is in serving you. Lord, guide us as we go from this place and as we go back into our everyday lives. Lead us where you want us to go. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Please stand.
Thank you.
You may be seated, and at this time, the deacons will come forward to collect the gifts to God. Will you please stand? Join me in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us. And we thank you for the opportunity to give it back to you. Please take these gifts that we have offered. Use them in the work of your kingdom. Lord, may they bring results. May we see the things that you do with the gifts that we offer. For Jesus' sake. Amen. As you leave this place, take these words from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to the Romans with you as you go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.